How are we all this morning? Great, great, great. Jonathan, can you open us in prayer? Well, so today we are going to start to cover Revelation 16. Jonathan was asking me this morning, well, what are we covering? And I'm like, seals and trumpets and bowls, oh my. Because over the last several weeks, probably longer than that, we have looked at some pretty interesting stuff in Revelation. We've got the dragon in 12, you've got the beast, the false prophet, you've got Babylon, you've got seals and trumpets, and now bowls. So, I hate to do this to you, but if you remember in the old days, and I always used to chuckle about this, the old preacher that was just fire and brimstone. You know what I mean by that? It was just, you know, sin, you need to be saved, fire, everything's fire and brimstone. You're going to burn in hell. Well, unfortunately, today, we're going to talk fire and brimstone, because that's kind of where the chapter goes. Okay, we're going to be introducing Ryan. Ryan introduced us to the bowls last week with us. And we kind of talked about this. I'm not sure if you used the term last week, but I'll use it this week. Recapitulation. So retelling. Okay, we have trumpets and we have bowls. And we're going to look at it. We're going to see a lot of similarities between trumpets and bowls. I know Ryan last week used the image of like a movie set, and you're looking at different ways at a scene from different viewpoints, and that's kind of where we're at. I think Beale in his commentary used photography, that you've kind of got this big wide-angle view, and then the bowls are more close in, they're more detailed. So that's kind of how we're doing this. All through Revelation, we've been talking about how all of this is going on in this inner church period from the time of Christ until today, until the coming, second coming of Christ. So as we look at the bowls this week and next week, we want to keep that in mind. I'm probably not going to spend a ton of time going back and forth between the trumpets and the bowls. We are going to look at it fairly quickly. They're also very closely related to the plagues in Exodus. You can go out there and look at probably numerous commentaries and get little charts that compare all of these things together. I'd encourage you to do that. We'll look at it some today, but it's not going to be the crux of what I'm going to talk to you about, because we've really already talked about that. So Hendrickson, in his book on Revelation, which I won't call a commentary, it's more of a book on Revelation, he states it this way: throughout history, God is using every department of the universe to punish the wicked and penitent persecutors of his people. Whoever refuses to be warned by the trumpets of judgment in Revelation 8 is destroyed by the bowls of wrath. For one individual, a certain calamity may be a trumpet of judgment, while for someone else, that same event may be a bowl of wrath. So looking at it, we have warnings, and now we have judgment. You might look at the trumpets and say, well, that was judgment too. Yeah, I think you can take it that way as well. But as we look at things, think of them as warnings and judgments. So let's get into it. We're this week going to look at Revelations, the first five bowls. Okay, today's the first five bowls. Next week will be the last two. Because the last two, I don't want to say they're distinct from the first five, but there's a nice break, and there's this little thing called Armageddon and things like that. We want to spend a little bit more time talking about that, talking about some of the, let's face it, I grew up in a world, because I'm older, Tom, sorry, you're older than me, but we're the ancients of days here, okay? Everybody else is somewhat younger for the most part, but Tom and I and Sue and Jerry, we grew up in the days of Hal Lindsey, okay? The late great Planet Earth, the series, the movie series on Left Behind, all of that. So we have kind of this Hollywood view of Armageddon. So we want to spend a little more time talking about that next week. Not going to get to that this week. Sorry if you were thinking we were, but we're not. So let's get into the bowls. Robert, can you read for us Revelation 16, 1 through 11?
Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds.
They're unbelievers. Pretty simple. Those people are unbelievers. So it's not, okay, going back to the Left Behind series, it's not a 666 on your forehead. It's not a barcode on your hand. It's simply an unbeliever. Those that have not worshipped God are worshiping the beast. And they get the mark of the beast. So, all those people are afflicted with sores. Exodus 9, 8 through 11. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took the soot from the kiln, stood before Pharaoh, Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. So we have in Exodus a very similar idea, one of the plagues. They took soot, throws it in the air miraculously, God takes that, spreads it over all the land of Egypt, and they all break out in boils and sores. The idea here is that both physical and mental sickness or maladies afflict those that bear the mark of the beast. This is also similar to the fifth trumpet in chapter 9. So there's a similarity there. We have Exodus, we have the plagues, we have the trumpets, we have the bowls. They are, basically this is looking at humanity and the maladies that come upon man. It's a warning to them. Now, my mind goes to all kinds of things. Is that unbeliever down the street, he gets cancer. Is that what this is talking about? Well, it might be, but I think there's something here that we're going to kind of try to pull out of this as we go through on how does that really affect us. I'm a believer. I'm not under the mark of the beast. But understand that these bowls are final. Okay, this is judgment. This is not something that's going to go on forever. There's a finality to the bowls. We'll see that as we go through. But think of the boils and the sores, figuratively, as maladies, sickness, that are brought upon people who have the mark of the beast. Second bowl. And the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. I'm not a doctor, I'm not a nurse, but I understand the blood of a corpse, it coagulates, it gets thick, it gets stinky. Okay, it smells. So think of the sea turning to the blood of a corpse. And what happens to everything in the sea? It dies. Not a third, like in the trumpets. Every living thing dies. There's finality here. There's an end here. Again, if we go back to verse 1, I want to remind you, I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels. The loud voice is who? Who do you think the loud voice in the temple is?
God.
God comes out and says, pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. This is the pouring out of God's wrath. So now we have every living thing in the sea dies. I want to go through this because there's kind of a picture here. The third bowl, very similar. Third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers, and the springs of water, and they became blood. So you have the sea, and you have all of our fresh water sources all become blood. A lot of commentators will tell you that they believe that this is referencing famine. It's referencing, if you go back to what happens when things in the sea die? What happens when you have no fresh water? You have no crops. You have no crops, you have no food. So we have economic hardship, because that's what this brings about. You have economic hardship that falls upon these people. You've got sickness, maladies with the first bowl. Now you have famine, thirst, economic hardship. There's nothing to eat. One of the interesting things, Jerry and I were talking about this, if you go through the bowls, I'll get to that. I'm jumping ahead. Sorry. In Exodus, again, going back and looking at the parallels with the plagues, Exodus 7, 17 through 19, is a parallel where all of the fresh water becomes blood. The Nile becomes blood. So Exodus 7:17 says, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink. And the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and vessels of stone." It was complete. There wasn't a water source in Egypt that wasn't blood. Can't drink it. It stinks, and everything in it dies. So the same thing is happening here, but it's covering the earth. Okay, all fresh water, all sea, all dies. There's a finality here again. We are approaching the end at this point. There's a point where you have these judgments, these bowls that are poured out that are, because we're talking about them happening over the course of the church age. So you have a trumpet warning, you have a judgment. Okay, people die. But there's a finality to this as well. There's an end to this that we'll see as we progress through the bowls. It's coming to the end. God is going to pour out His wrath at the end. And it will finish. When we get the seventh bowl, God says, it is done. And then as we move through the next several chapters, we get to the end. So there's a finality. I keep saying it, but there is a finality to the bowls. So just as the turning of blood in Egypt brought severe famine in Egypt, there were no fish to eat, there was no grain to be had, so in our time we have times of economic hardship. We have times of famine. Fourth bowl. And I heard the angel of, So, from the second and third bowls, then we have this interlude. I'm going to skip the interlude for right now, and I'm going to go to the fourth bowl. Verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. they did not repent and give him glory. What are judgments, what are warnings supposed to do?
Deter.
To drive people to repentance. What do we find out with the fourth bowl? They did not repent and give glory to God. So this relates back to the sixth trumpet in Revelation 9:18 and leads to the fifth bowl. So it's interesting, we have two bowls, we have waters, right? We have sea and fresh water, two different bowls. Now in the fourth and fifth bowls, we have, in the fourth bowl, the sun scorches people. It is so hot that it scorches and burns people. The fifth bowl brings darkness. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. Where did the pain and sores come from? The first bowl. They did not repent of their deeds. The darkness corresponds to the fourth trumpet and to Exodus 10. 21 through 29. So, interesting, in the fifth bowl, this darkness is poured out on the beast. What does the beast correspond to? Anybody? What was that?
The devil?
The
Antichrist?
Okay. So, the beast is basically anti-Christian governments. So it is the world system. So Satan is in charge, runs that system. So the world system, governments. What happens when a government falls?
You get anarchy.
What are people secure in these days? A lot of people look towards their government for security. Many people in the United States look to our government for security. So right now, today, throughout history, we have wars. We have a Roman Empire in Christ's day. Did it last forever? No, it fell. We have nations. We have kingdoms that come and go. They fall. Those people in those areas lose their security. They lose any sense of being able to go day by day. And so here in Scripture it says, it uses the phrase, people gnawed their tongues in anguish. They are full of anxiety. They are afraid. They have no peace. Because their kingdom, their governments have fallen around them. They have no security. So as we go through this, so here's an interesting aside and a question that I'm going to have you discuss. But before I get there, we have the first bowl is poured out on the earth, the whole earth. The physical earth, and it brings sickness. What is the second and third bowls? What do they affect? Water. So you have earth, you have all of the waters, and what is in the waters?
Blood.
What's that?
Blood.
turns the waters into blood. In the fourth and fifth bowls, we have the heavens. The trumpets talk about the heavens. So we have earth, we have waters, we have heavens that are all affected here by the bowls. All of creation is affected by the bowls. When man fell in Genesis, did it just affect man? No, it affected all of creation. So here in the bowls, we don't have just man being judged. We have creation being judged. All of creation, all that has fallen, all that is sinful is being judged. Okay, at your tables, let's discuss a question. Maybe two questions. Collapse of the economic system eventually plunges kingdoms of the beast into darkness. Disarray, havoc. How careful are we as Christians to avoid dependence on this system or compromise with it? So we live in the United States. We have a government. Are you as a Christian relying on that system of government to save you, to provide for you? How closely and regularly do we examine the values governing our attitude toward money and material success? So in your tables, just discuss, are we relying, and I'm not talking here about, oh, we all need to go home and dig a hole in our backyard and put a shelter in it, so because someday we're all going to... No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, are you relying on our government for sustenance, for security, over God? And how can we avoid doing that? So discuss that. 5 minutes. Give me some of what did your tables come up with besides the new recipe for... Sorry, Steve. Muffins. What do you got for me?
We say the Christian 101 answer is, you know, I trust God more, but if you look at your life, maybe we do trust ourselves in, you know, 401k or retirement or to take care of my basic needs.
Right.
So while we say one thing, does our life reflect yet another thing? Do we trust God to take care of our needs?
Vic, how about your table?
For us, there's some level of blindness when we compare to oppressive governments. And it's hard to really know when pressure's not on how much reliance we have on a government. There aren't bombs flying. There's not at us, and there's not persecution
right
taking place in us. And there's a lot being provided on our behalf in the sense of roads and infrastructure and stuff that we rely on and we love.
And it's okay to not maybe... we expect some of those things, right? We expect the government... And oh, by the way, who ordains government?
God.
But in our world system, Satan really in this picture? Satan is in charge of those worlds. He's driving those world systems. So there's this, and we talk about this at our table, there's this interesting thing where God does ordain. We're told to pray for our leaders, but ultimately those governments are not here for God's interest. They are being driven by Satan. So I guess the caution is, hey, Roger turns 66 in 10 months in June, and I get full retirement benefits. That's provided by the government. I have my 401k. Now, I put into that, but that whole structure was because the government passed laws creating that. Those are good things. But those may not last. If the government falls, what happens to my 401k? It doesn't mean it's going to be there forever. So, what is your bedrock? What is it that your foundation is? Is it God or is it government? I think that's the point here. Where is your allegiance? What are you looking for? If the world falls apart, if you're Ukraine and Russia decides to come at you, what is your reaction? What is your rock? What is your faith? Yes. Let's go back and look at verses 5 through 7 real quick. There's a couple of things that I want to look at here in this little interlude from the angel in charge of the waters. I'm just going to read it again. Listen as I read. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." So in that first sentence, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was. What has been the pattern in Revelation? Who was and who is and who is to come. It's not here. It's who was and who is. Because this judgment is going to bring about the return. And it's not who is to come. It's who is. So that is important for us to look at. The other thing, as we look at this, we get down to verse 7, and I heard the altar saying, okay, my mind is weird, and I've watched too many cartoons. So now I'm envisioning an altar talking, okay? But let's look at something here. Can I get Vic? Can I get you to go back to Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and read that for me?
When he opens the fifth seal.
No, go back to chapter 6.
Chapter 6.
Oh, you're in the seals. Go ahead. Sorry. Go ahead.
9 through 10.
10. Okay. I'm sorry.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?"
So who's under the altar? Saints. The martyrs. And they're crying out to God with a loud voice. When are you going to avenge us, basically? And God says, patience in a little while. Here, in the bowls, the trumpet cries out, the altar cries out, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments," because their prayers have been answered. The judgment has come upon those that have taken their lives. And their voices are crying out. with the angel of the waters. They have been given what they have taken, because they have taken the blood of the martyrs, and they are being given blood to drink. Drinking blood is kind of the pinnacle of idolatry. So it's also a sign of idolatry. These people are idolaters. And in this interlude, we see the angel cries out, one, just are you. God is just in his judgments, because it is what they deserve. Can we, for a minute, go to Romans chapters 1? So remember, if we read through the passage, the next verse of what Vic wrote, one of the reason that God tells the martyrs to be patient until all have been brought in that are basically called of Christ. So there's a patience to God who is looking to bring all to him that he is called. And until that time, life will continue as is. We have warnings. We have judgments. Guess what? That time is now complete. The time has come. The judgments are now final. People are out of time. These judgments, again, are God judging sinners. This is what we deserve. This is what is in store for all who do not believe. This should frighten people, I hate to use the phrase, to death. This is scary. This is awful stuff. This is fire and brimstone. Let's go to Romans 1. We're going to start in 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They were scorched by fierce heat. I'm sorry. I'm not looking at the right pages. So they exchanged the glory of God for idols. Romans tells us what is happening to people. In Revelation 16, God is judging unbelievers. This also should lead us to a better understanding of the mercy of God, in that he has provided a way for those that are his to escape this through the blood of Christ and the cross. We should look at this. So, if you're like me, and maybe I'm the only one like this, I doubt it. Do we look at people and say, oh, they're going through that, they're an unbeliever, they're being warned, they're being judged? Because that implies that I'm somehow better than them. Every generation thinks that their generation is the end, because it couldn't get any worse than this, right? I think throughout history, every generation in general has thought that. That my generation is either, the Pharisees. I'm not the sinner like that person. I'm better than that. That's not how we want to look at this, folks. This isn't, poor man, if he just knew God, he wouldn't be going through this judgment. We should be on our knees begging that person to look at the glories of God, to look at the gospel, to save themselves, because the bowls is what awaits them. Death is what awaits them eternally. But God in His grace has given us a way out of this misery. Romans 2 goes on, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Boom. He will render to each one according to his works. For those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. They have the mark of the beast. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. I don't have time to go through more stuff. Be warned, being good doesn't get you there. Okay? If I were to end here, I don't want you to think that, I'm good. How many people do you know? I know tons of people who think, I'm good. God will be okay with me because I'm good. No. That's not good enough. Don't be fooled. You cannot be reconciled to God by just being good. Romans 3. Go through Romans 3. Tells us that we are reconciled through faith in Christ. That's it. It's not being good. Because you can't do good. So if we look at the bowls, we're going to finish up next week.